No one expected him to survive. Childbirth at the time was a perilous situation, but multiple pregnancies were extremely rare. They put the mother and the children at risk. Premature delivery was common. Low birth weight combined with all of the issues surrounding the birthing process created all kinds of dangers. The children, if they survived, were viewed as exceptions. The word in the Greek sometimes means monstrosity. So unusual was it that if they survived, they were always looked upon as being rare and unusual. Strangers in the midst of those around them. A burden instead of a blessing. For this young man, on top of everything else, we don't know if his mirror image survived birth or childhood. Growing up, life was difficult, and people everywhere shunned him because he was different. He was different in many ways, specifically different from those he was around now. He was contemplative and a realist, analytical and a thinker, and he could listen by the hour. In fact, he could listen so well that he would not interrupt the person speaking to him, even in his mind, let alone verbally. And he could wait to make a final judgment until all the facts had been presented. Those that traveled with him called him a pessimist, but that wasn't the case. He just needed the facts. He rarely spoke, but when he did, you can be assured that whatever he said, he intended to do, no matter what it cost. And he wouldn't waver. All through life, people had misunderstood him. They had rushed to conclusions about him, made their decisions based on the circumstances rather than on the reality. And even today, thousands of years later, the moniker that he bore as a child sticks with him today. Still stains his character because of the same misunderstanding. Even in Scripture, his name is never called. To all of us, he's only known as Thomas, but that wasn't his name. In the Greek, that just means the twin. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your holy word, infallible, inerrant, and unchanging. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our midst. Thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit among us. I ask you today to speak to us, Lord. Reveal yourself to us in this passage. Let us understand your word, your gospel, like never before. Lord, I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify this vessel. Cleanse me, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. 8 days before, he had appeared to all of them except Thomas. Earlier on that resurrection day, he had hidden himself from Mary until he decided that it was time for her to see him. He had hidden his identity again as he had walked along the road to Emmaus with the two. They didn't recognize him for hours until he broke the bread. Later that day, he revealed himself to Peter. We have no record of what took place. But that evening, after rising from the dead on Sunday morning, in an upper room in Jerusalem, with the doors locked and the windows shuttered, he appeared in their midst. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you, in Hebrew. He showed them his hands and his side. He let them visually identify him. It's interesting. He never initiated human contact after the resurrection. Others always came and touched him. In fact, when Mary reached for him, he said, "Don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to my Father." But in our passage here, he reveals himself. He shows them the very badges that he carries that identifies who he is. Verse 20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Eido in the Greek. It's not seeing with your eyes. It's the same word that's used in the description of when John is in the tomb and he looks all around and he sees the linen cloths collapsed upon themselves and the napkin folded and set aside, and it says he saw and he believed. He saw with his heart and there was understanding. They visually identified who Jesus was, and in that instant they realized he's alive. They saw and they believed. He says to them again, verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." You guys have heard me on Wednesday nights. In fact, I think it was last Wednesday night, I said, it's a good thing Scripture was written originally in the Greek, right? Old Testament in the Hebrew, but translated into what we call the Septuagint, which was the Greek rendition. Because the English language leaves so much to be desired when we begin to talk about what is being said. That's the problem here. It's as though he was saying to them, okay, now you guys, if you read it in the English, okay guys, here I am, you've seen me, I've got to go, I'm sending you in my place. That's what it sounds like when you read it in the English. It's not. As the Father hath sent me, apostello is the word, so I pimpo you. Sin and sent, they're not different parts of the verb action. Apostello and papeo, two completely different verbs in the Greek. Apostello is the word that is the root to what we call apostle, chosen and set apart. You have been chosen, set apart, and now you're being sent. Sent for a purpose. He describes in that first part of that statement the very reason he's come. He describes his mission. As the Father sent me, as the Father set me apart and then sent me, so I'm sending you. Pimpo. Under authority. God had given him full authority. to go do what he had called him to do, what he had sent him to do. He's operating with full authority from the Father. But the way he says what he says to us is that we're operating under his authority. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We don't have his authority. The church doesn't have his authority. He retained his authority. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Delegated authority is what we function under. Full responsibility to him who has sent us, messengers of his purpose. Think about how he said it. He appears to them out of nowhere. Can you imagine? Some of them have seen him, but not all who were there. Suddenly he's standing in their midst, he presents himself, and then he commissions them. Here I am, here are my hands, here's my side, here's my head. Think about this. His forehead would have still had the indentions, the piercings from the crown of thorns. Look at me, look at who I am, see what I have done to get where I am now. As the Father sent me, so send I you. I don't know that they grasped it in the moment, because what he was saying to them was this: I'm calling you to go to the cross. As the Father sent me, so send I you. I'm requiring of you to do the same thing for me that I did for my Father. Apostello Pompeo. I've chosen you. I've set you apart. And now I'm delegating to you to do what's required of you. And then he does the most amazing thing. He breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. Not the tongues of 50 days later. Inherent within them. If you'd told Peter that night when Jesus breathed on him that 50 days later he was going to stand in the center of Jerusalem with thousands of people around him, and as he preached, 3,000 men were going to cry out, "What do I have to do to be saved?" he would have told you you were out of your mind. Jesus didn't touch them. He didn't hug them. He didn't give them a kiss. He breathed on them. It's the only time in all of Scripture in the New Testament that that word is used, Katie. Enephesistem. You know where it's used in the Old Testament? In Genesis, when God breathed the breath of life into Adam. He breathed on him and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The same Spirit that raised me from the dead now dwells in you. God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. When Jesus breathed on the disciples, they became spiritually alive. Take ye the Holy Spirit. That's the truest rendering of the word. Yes, it says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." But in the Greek, it's take it. Inhale. It wasn't to blow and it comes over him. It was as though he was breathing into their nostrils the breath of spiritual life. I'm sending you. Take him with you and go wherever I tell you to go. Function under the authority that has been given to me. And do what I ask you to do. But the only way you can do it is by taking the Holy Spirit with you. 8 days go by. 8 days. They're together again in that very same room where he had revealed himself to them, where he had breathed on them. And once again, the doors are all locked and the windows are closed and shuttered. But this time, Thomas is there. the disciples had told him what they had seen. This had to be so difficult. We don't know why he wasn't there the first time. All it tells us is that he was missing. They tell him that they've seen his hands, that they've seen his side, that they've seen his forehead. And he says to them, I have to see too before I can believe. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I think the reason he wasn't there is because he was at home, weeping his eyes out. Weeping because he knew he had failed at the task that had been set before him. Failed the one who had called him to follow. Just 3 weeks before, he had told everybody sitting at the table, we're going to Jerusalem and we're going to die with him. John chapter 11, verses 14 through 16. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's also go, that we may die with him. It wasn't an idle statement. He never spoke idly in Scripture. He's rarely quoted, but when he speaks, he always has something important to say. And he was committed to go with the one he followed to the cross. I think when he said to the disciples, I need to look at his hands. I need to see his side. Tears were streaming down his face. He must have stood afar off from the cross on Friday afternoon. As darkness fell and the earth quaked, I think he looked and he saw and he heard from a distance, why hast thou forsaken me? And it rocked his world. He felt like he had left him alone to die. Left the one hanging on the cross who had seen him as who he was, not as someone unusual, not as someone to be rejected, not as a twin who was to be refused, but as one who was important. And he had called him to follow him. He had never been afraid to ask a question, never been afraid to make a statement. He's the one who asked the question that Jesus replied to that is the most important thing recorded in Scripture that Jesus said. He said, Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? That was Thomas who said it. And Jesus turned and looked and said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It is the foundation upon which our faith is built. And it was Thomas that asked the question. Nothing wrong with asking the question. There's nothing wrong, hear me now, there's nothing wrong with doubt. Unbelief is a willful decision. Doubt is something that comes from brokenness and devastation. Been there? That's where Thomas was, sitting in that room with all those who had already seen Jesus. He was the only one left out of the group. He looks across and he sees Peter. There's John. Mary Magdalene. What about me? The two guys on the road to Emmaus. Jesus had hunted them down and walked along with them and shared all of the prophecies of the Old Testament as it revealed him to us. But not Thomas. He's sitting there in anguish, the only one who hasn't seen the Master. He had been honest with his quandary. He had been direct with his lack of understanding. And he had been willing to die, but failed. And he had spent the last week devastated and discouraged, a broken man. And then suddenly, the presence filled the room. Every time he had been with them up until these two times, he had been shrouded in his humanity. When he stepped into that room, he was the Son of God revealed in the flesh, and the power of the Holy Spirit filled the room with him. And he walked up to Thomas and he said, "Here." Thomas didn't need to look. He didn't need to put his hand in his side. His response was immediate. I think everyone sitting there sat in hushed silence as he dropped to his knees and he whispered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus has said, "Don't be faithless, Thomas. Believe." It was instantaneous within him, overwhelmed by the fact that he was in the presence of the one whom he loved, and now he proclaims him as Lord. Full submission and full apprehension of what's taking place before him. "My Lord and my God." I think he looked into his eyes, and what he saw was forgiveness already. Jesus didn't hold anything against him. He said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen?" And then he utters the final beatitude. "Blessed are they." It was as though suddenly he's in a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are they, having not seen, yet believe." I don't know how you guys sit. He is standing there, talking to those that are gathered. And when he speaks these words, he's not talking to the 11. He's not talking to the 120 that will be gathered 50 days from now. He's not talking to the 500 who saw him alive and well. He's looking down through history and he's speaking to us. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Every one of us in this room, if we're honest, we've struggled just like Thomas. In the midst of life's most difficult trials, when everything weighs down upon us, we've wondered, is he really there? Is he really who he says he is? Is what I believe really worth believing? Our faith falters. The storms of life overwhelm us. Sometimes the facts in front of us are so difficult to grasp and absorb that we wonder if he really cares. I've been with all of you this year. Some of you have gone through difficulty that's unimaginable. Wondering isn't wrong. Unbelief is wrong. Doubt comes from brokenness, from being crushed. That's what Thomas had experienced. And Jesus says, "Don't be faithless. Believe." I've laid in bed at night when things were so difficult, I didn't know how I was going to get up the next morning and get through the day, and I've just wished he would walk through the door. Just stand there for a moment and let me see his hands. Open his coat and show me his side. Let me just kneel at his feet and look at the holes so I could know that he was real. You just want to lay there or sit there and cry out, "Show yourself mighty!" And then he does, over and over and over again. Like Wednesday night, I'm living bodily proof of the miracle-working power of Jesus Christ. But not just physically, spiritually within me. Just ask my mom. She said one time, "You've been through so many guardian angels, they've just given up." I had to determine in my own life he was real. It wasn't based on what anybody else had told me, any sermon I had ever heard preached. I had to believe the Word of God and what I knew in my heart to be true. And that's what Thomas had to do. He had to recognize he was real and he had to believe. And then Jesus turned in the midst of them all, looked down through history and spoke to every one of us and said, "Blessed are you." having not seen, yet you believe. Thomas gets a bad rap. The moniker of doubting has been hung on him, and he doesn't deserve it any more than the rest of us do. Jesus today says to all of us, believe. Be not faithless. That's different than saying, have faith. That means it's in us. It's in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. What we have to do is recognize and accept the responsibility for the call. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. I work under His authority. You work under mine. And I'll send the Comforter, and He'll be with you in trouble, in doubt, in question. Don't be faithless. Believe. Let's stand.